Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome to the program, everyone. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with my brother, Kerry Clark. And we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk radio show, and we want to hear from you. The number is 254-445-2473. We want to hear from you. Also, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And we got a little sad news today. The World Wide Web is not up tonight for technical reasons beyond our control. They're supposed to send us an engineer here to try to fix it, but we're told it probably will not be fixed tonight. So we're going to have to rely on the telephone and the email here, 254-445-2473 and keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, Kerry and I have been going through the Bible, and particularly and through the book of Mark here, and we've been asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And we have seen throughout the last several months that he was a man of vigilance, and he was a very watchful individual. He was a man of prayer, and many things that we have discovered that Jesus is. Last week, we began with a lesson on Jesus, a man of discernment. And this man of discernment, we barely did even touch the hem of the garment on this one, and we want to go back to it today because, among other things, we after we left the studio last week, we had an email that was waiting for us, and we did not get to deal with that email, but we're going to deal with it tonight. And the man of discernment is who we're talking about, Jesus, the man of discernment. And Kerry, if you will, give us a good working definition of that man of discernment.
Well, in Matthew chapter 14, and these are the verses that we were reading when we talked about it, but you remember that Jesus is partaking of this meal with his apostles. And everyone is asking, Jesus said one of them is going to betray him, and they said, is it I or is it I? And of course, Jesus indicated that it was going to be Judas, the one who would betray him. But Jesus had the ability to know the difference between right and wrong. And when we look at discerning, that is a skill that we develop so that we understand the difference between right and wrong. And so Jesus is a man who gives us the lesson about how do I develop this skill to know the difference between right and wrong. And so ultimately, when we're talking about discernment, we're talking about somebody that has exercised their senses enough to know what's good and what's evil. And so Jesus tells us that, how to distinguish between the two. So discernment, the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, that's the simplest way to understand it.
Absolutely. And another thing that we need to understand, I know that we've been pointing toward this, but we need to remind everyone that it's right and wrong according to God.
Amen.
And not right and wrong according to the world. Right and wrong according to the world, you're going to get a variety of different answers as to what is right and what is wrong and and who said it and why they said it that way. But the ultimate truth is the Bible. And as been our motto ever since we've started, you've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And so we're not really interested in what mankind has to say about what is right. And we're going to cover a lot of this tonight, I do hope. If you have your Bibles open, I would like to call your attention to John chapter 7 and verse 24. Because here, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and not only his disciples, but his critics as well. And he tells them, he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Now, those judgments that he's telling us to judge, and actually we are commanded to make these judgments, and that would be a discernment based upon God's righteousness, the right according to God, the righteousness of God, which is the gospel revealed. And he warns us against judging by appearance, because that is the way man has a bad way of doing things. Well, it looks good, it feels good, it must be good.
Yeah.
And so judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Now, last week, as we were considering Jesus, a man of discernment, and we were talking about the ability and the skill to judge between right and wrong, this email came in. And the email is from Lisa, and it says this: so when we tell our children about Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, are we lying? Why do we do that? Because it's a lie. Kerry?
Well, first of all, we need to understand, according to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 8, that all liars, or Revelation 21 and verse number 8, all liars are going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So God tells us very clearly in his word that lying is not going to be tolerated by him, David. He's not going to tolerate, as you were indicating a moment ago, we've got this idea there's little white lies, there's big black lies, and all, you know, man has a standard, but it is not the standard that God gives to us.
Right.
And so we need to define what a lie is. That's telling a falsehood. I guess that would be the simplest way to describe. And so is it wrong to tell our children about Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy? Well, friends, we need to understand, and I hope, you know, you're following along. These are fictional characters.
Mm-hmm.
They're fictional characters. They are not real. And David, if we tell our children that Santa Claus, who is a fictional character, but we present it as if he really exists, Santa Claus is going to bring you this. You know, the Easter Bunny is going to bring you this. The Tooth Fairy is going to bring you this. We are, in essence, telling our children a falsehood.
Absolutely.
And that would be considered, as far as I could tell, a lie. You stop and you think about it, you can do this in a way that teaches your children a valuable lesson. But, David, one of the things that my wife and I struggled with, and this is one of the reasons that we came to this conclusion, if I tell my children that Santa Claus is real, and then they find out that he's not, when I tell my children God is real, and they go off to high school or they go off to college, and a professor says God doesn't really exist, I believe that we are setting our children up to fail.
Right.
By teaching them these things, teaching them that these are real characters when they're not.
Right. Well, we're talking about discernment here.
That's right.
And who is in charge of the children? Well, it's the parents.
That's right.
Now, if we use discernment in rearing our children, that means that we're going to look to God's truth. Because we're going to judge the righteous judgments, we're going to look at God's truth, and we're going to tell them the truth on these situations. And if we don't, we are not properly discerning the Word of God. We're not making good discernment. And when you talk about a child describing God, who is not visible, as a real character, and describing the Tooth Fairy as invisible and portraying him as a real character, how are you ever going to be able to make the distinction in that child's mind that you have not told him a lie,
that's right.
Is just all fun and games?
Yeah.
And so we've got to be extremely careful from a very early age as to what we do with our children and the proper discernment. Now, Jesus was a man of discernment, and he demands discernment from everyone who would claim to be a follower of his.
Yes. And you know, David, I guess also, and I don't know how deep we want to get into this, but if you would like to join us in discussing this topic, give us a call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But David, when you start looking at the very origins of what we call Christmas,
mm-hmm.
it's a pagan religious holiday that, to be honest, the Roman Catholic Church kind of dressed it in a kind of semi-Christian clothing and now has passed it off to the world.
Right.
You know, you often, driving down the road, I don't even remember where it was the other day, saw a sign, Jesus is the reason for the season. Friends, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was born on December the 25th. That is one of the myths that has been propagated, and we are not, and I say we in the sense of a society, we are not discerning enough, we don't know the Bible well enough to go to the Bible and find out, well, that the Bible doesn't tell us that. David, one of the other myths that exist around this time of year and Christmas, the three wise men visiting Jesus at the manger. Well, David, you and I both know the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. No. There could have been two, there could have been 20. We don't know. But one of the myths that has arisen is there were three wise men who visited Jesus in the manger. We also know from studying the Bible, the wise men didn't come to see Jesus in the manger. They came to visit him in a house.
Right.
So these myths that exist that we allow to be taught and propagated, David, as I read and understand the Bible, they do much more harm than they ever do good.
Right. Right, and we're not saying that it would be wrong to have a family gathering and exchange gifts and enjoy the festive season, but we need to understand what we're doing. I mean, we get together and we enjoy one another's company on July 4th too.
Yeah,
and it's not a religious holiday. It's not a religious holiday, and we got to be very careful about the discernment that we use, because it's got to be based upon God's Word.
Yes.
Now, you know, there's something that I would really like to touch on tonight, and that is the lack of spiritual discernment that we have in morality.
That's right.
And in this country in which we live right now, we are approaching moral bankruptcy. We're talking about... Spending too much money, and we've overspent our limit on money. We've certainly overspent our limit on the lack of morality that exists in this country.
That's exactly right.
And we have it coming at us in every way, in every form, in every fashion. Just in the last couple of weeks, you would have had to been non-existent on a radio or had no television or anything to understand what has happened to Tiger Woods.
Yeah.
Now, Tiger Woods was set up to be a good guy. Tiger Woods has been set up to be, he's been a golfer for 13 years, and he was even talked about before he ever turned to professional when he played for Stanford. And he gave us this image of a clean-cut, good-looking, athletic American hero that every child wanted to be like.
Yeah.
And now, all of a sudden, he has destroyed that image because of a lack of spiritual discernment. Now, I don't know how much of everything that we read in the newspaper is true, but I do know that he is at least saying that he is remorseful over some of the things that he has been a part of.
He admitted to infidelity.
Infidelity, so, yeah. And not just once, not just twice. It's been more than you can count on a couple of hands, evidently.
Yeah.
And now we have this destruction of what was set up to be an icon of an American hero and a good, clean-cut man. It is destroyed for a lack of moral discretion.
That's right.
And here's the problem. We don't look to what is right and what is wrong according to God. We're expecting the world to tell us what is right and what is wrong according to all of this. You know, just last summer, we talked about this before the show. We had Miss California competing in the Miss America pageant, And for a short period of time, we thought that we finally were going to have a Miss America stand up for something that was moral.
Yes.
For that which was moral. And then we find out that she disappointed the entire moral world by all of the lack of immorality or the lack of moral discretion that she did not have.
Yes.
And this is just an ongoing thing. It's over and over and over and over.
Well, and you know, David, when you talk about these things, you know, I don't know how deep, again, we want to get into this, but we do want you to participate on the radio. So give us a call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But as David said, you know, Tiger Woods has admitted that he was doing some of these things that he shouldn't have been done. I'm not a big golf fan, so I don't watch a lot of that. But I was told that, you know, if you watch Tiger Woods when he plays, he's not a real good role model to begin with. They say if he misses a shot, very foul-mouthed, you know, he would curse and things like that. So, you're right. He presented himself to the world as this image of being clean-cut, moral guy. And then he does these things, and as David said, it's a total lack of moral discernment. And yet, when you stop and think about it, where is the outrage when these things happen? People don't seem to be upset. My wife was listening to a sports talk show. And they basically defended Tiger Woods and said, you know, and I'm not trying to be vulgar, but they said, well, you know, if he wasn't getting it from his wife, well, he had every right to go get it from somebody else. Well, David, what has our world come to when we think that that's the way that we're to conduct ourselves?
Well, that's one of the problems that we have. You see, they're saying, what's wrong with it?
Yeah.
And the advice that they're giving is what's wrong with it.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
It's exactly what's wrong with it, because we have no moral discernment, because we have no standard of morality by which to make the discernment.
Yes.
Men are saying, this is okay. Men are saying, that's okay. Men are saying, it's okay to cheat on your wife if it is that she does not want to have relations with the husband. It's okay to cheat. God never taught that. As a matter of fact, and I don't know how much time we got before the break. We got one full minute before the break, and I want to read this one passage of Scripture. When we come back from the break, we want to tackle this. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God, He wants us to deal with these three things, and that's what we're going to deal with. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, if you've got your Bibles, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, there are three aspects here that we're going to deal with tonight, if we can get through it in the amount of time that we have. It's marriage, it is whoremongers or fornicators, and it is adulterers. And God is condemning both of these in every single instance, fornication and adultery, but in many instances, Kerry, He is also condemning marriage.
Yes, that's exactly right. And there's a lot of people that don't understand that God has sometimes said, you don't have any right to be married.
Right. Okay, 254-445-2473. Call us. We'll see you after the break.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible this evening. My name is Kerry Clark, and I have with me, of course, Brother David Harris. We certainly appreciate you tuning in. We are talking about the life of Christ, and we've gone through and we've looked at various aspects of Jesus' life. And the last time we were together, last week, we talked about Jesus as being a man of discernment. The idea to discern is the ability or the skill in determining what is right and what is wrong. Jesus tells us in John chapter 7 and verse number 24 that we are not to judge according to the appearance, but we're to judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment obviously comes from God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. And so if we are going to make righteous judgment, we need to listen to the righteous judge and understand what he has said. And we pointed out that we have so many problems in our society today about immorality being rampant in this country. We talked about Miss California who was a part of the Miss America pageant, and she answered a question about homosexuality and homosexual marriage that literally got people up in arms against her. And yet then she turns around and disappoints us, first of all, in dressing immodestly in the pageant to begin with, but then even taking pictures that were, to say the least, not something that a good moral person is going to do. Mm-hmm. We pointed out that Tiger Woods has recently been involved, been in the news and involved in things that were obviously immoral. And we understand, friends, that now, because of Tiger Woods' conduct, that some of his sponsors are dropping him, and I would say rightfully so.
Absolutely.
But one of the sponsors that has dropped him, David, and I think you've got some information on this, one of the sponsors that has dropped him is Gatorade, which is owned, as far as I can tell, by Pepsi Company, the Pepsi Cola Company. And yet, David, what does the Pepsi company sponsor that is a complete hypocritical stand on saying what Tiger Woods has done is wrong and we're not going to continue to use him? David, you might have more to say about that.
Well, you know, we want everyone to know that we do not say that Tiger Woods, what he did is right. It was just as wrong as it could be, and it was because of a lack of moral discernment.
That's right.
But just to show you how hypocritical, how absolutely and totally hypocritical, and how it is that we cannot rely on the word of man to figure out what is right and what is wrong, here is exactly what has happened. Gatorade has cut ties with Tiger Woods. They will not pay him any more money to advertise their stuff. So he's lost several million dollars on that. But for the last 2 years, Pepsi has given $500,000 to the Human Rights Campaign and $500,000 to parents, families, and friends of lesbians and gays. The $1 million was used to help promote homosexuality in the workplace, and Pepsi refuses to give money to any pro-family organization that opposes the homosexual agenda, plus every homosexual organization we know of that is overwhelmingly pro-abortion. Now, this is the very same company that says, now, what you did was wrong, Tiger, and we're going to take your money away, but we're going to turn right back around and give it to the homosexual agenda, and we're going to call that right.
Yeah.
Now, that is a lack, an absolute mockery of moral discernment.
That's exactly right. And yet, David, that is what we see in our world today. You know, you see people that they're going to judge things in unrighteous judgment, and they're going to make decisions that are based upon the political circumstances that are going on around us. Not based on the Bible, not based on what's right or wrong, but based on the fact that this is what is politically correct at the moment. And David, it is politically correct to be a homosexual today. It's politically correct to push the homosexual agenda today. And yet, David, you and I both know that homosexuality is condemned in the Word of God as strongly as are adultery and fornication, which is exactly what Tiger Woods has been involved in. And yet this company says, well, it's okay to be a homosexual, but you can't cheat on your wife. Where is the consistency with this, friend?
Can you imagine if it were the fact that Tiger Woods were committed to a homosexual relationship and they shut his money off because of that, you would hear outcries all the way from the United States Senate over that kind of a thing. And homosexuality is condemned. Fornication is condemned. Adultery is condemned. It's all condemned.
Yeah.
But for a company to say, we're going to condemn one. We're going to pick one over the other. You know, it's all wrong, but we're going to say this is wrong and that is okay. And just because we say it's okay, it's going to be okay. And so they promote and they spend money, millions of dollars a year to promote the homosexual agenda. Now, friends, there's one more thing here. You know, the only reason that people like the Pepsi-Cola company promote this kind of stuff is because we buy their products so that they can promote that stuff.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
By the way, PepsiCo owns chicken fried, Kentucky Fried Chicken and Taco Bell, for those of you that don't know it. The PepsiCo company is owner of all of those things. And when we stop spending our money that will allow other companies to spend money to promote vulgarity and immorality, and we'll have a say in it. You shut the money off, you shut the water off.
That's right. Friends, if you want to join us in on this discussion, call us at 254-445-2473. Let me give you that again, 254-445-2473, or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Friends, we've said this over and over, but we want you to be involved in the program, so give us a call. Now, David, you introduced the idea of what we're going to talk about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. Friends, we've already read it, but I want you to go ahead, if you have the opportunity, to open in your Bible. We're going to read that verse of Scripture again, and then we're going to go in and see what the Bible has to say about fornication, about adultery, and about marriage. As David pointed out, we are opposed, vehemently opposed, to the first two.
Mm-hmm.
That's fornication and adultery. And David, there are certainly instances in which we would oppose the third thing, that's marriage.
Right.
We would oppose a marriage between homosexuals, as we've already indicated. And so let's read Hebrews 13 and verse number 4 one more time. Marriage is honorable in all. David, it is honorable because God ordained marriage.
God engineered it.
God engineered it. You know, there is a growing thought in America that marriage is a man-made covenant. You know, somebody a long time ago, and if you hear, you know, maybe a feminist describing it, it was something that men came up with to put the wife into subjection, to browbeat the wife and so forth. David, marriage comes from God.
Absolutely.
And that is a fact. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Well, David, what God is saying is that in a true marriage, the husband is going to be committed to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
The wife is going to be committed to her husband, and they are not going to go outside of that relationship in a sexual way.
That is the only way that bed will be undefiled.
That's exactly right. And then he goes on to say, and listen to this, friends, but whoremongers are fornicators, and adulterers God will judge. Now, David, when it says God will judge them, is it saying that God's going to judge them in a favorable light?
No, it is saying that he's going to judge them in a very unfavorable light.
It's going to be condemnation.
It's going to be condemnation and the punishment that goes along with it.
That's exactly
right. And when that word whoremonger is used instead of fornication, it's actually more inclusive than just the word fornication, because here you're not going to get the idea that homosexuality is not included in this. Homosexuality is a form of fornication.
That's right.
And any way, form, or fashion, it would describe the whoremonger part of it.
Yes.
And so the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. Now this is, we're talking about three things. We're talking about fornication, we're talking about adultery, and we're talking about marriage. And fornication and adultery, or whoremongering and adultery, has been condemned from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation. Those are condemned. Never, ever, in one single instance that you will find in the Bible, and does he ever hold it up as something to be considered to be right. And so there can be no a disagreement here as far as using discernment between that which is right and that which is wrong. God has never, ever set fornication or adultery up as something that ought to be done. Ever.
And David, you're exactly right. And you can go through, as we've already said, and you can look over and over again throughout the Word of God, and you will find that God has condemned these things. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and David, I think we have time to get into this at this point, but friends, we do want you to call us at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And I know that there are a lot of sports fans out there listening. Y'all get into this discussion. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what the Bible actually has to say in this particular instance. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, David, and I know this is kind of a lengthy reading, but it says, beginning in verse number 13, that if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasion of a speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, or that would be a virgin. He says, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found her not the daughter of a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him. Now, David, you know, you stop and think about this. Is this not saying that our reputation is important?
Absolutely. And a name is worth something.
A name is worth something. And to for this man to say this against his wife was is in violation of the Word of God.
Sure.
In verse number 20, he says, but if the thing is true, and the token of her virginity be not found, then shall they bring out the damsel out of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shall thou put away evil from among you. Now, David, I want to pause right here and point out that we don't live under the Old Testament.
No.
We don't take people out and stone them for committing fornication. But the Bible does say in Romans 15 and verse number 4, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Mm-hmm.
So we learn the seriousness of fornication in the eyes of God.
Right. And this is a law, and the law of Moses has changed. We no longer live under that law, but the principle of
That's
righteousness
right.
behind that law,
That's right.
that has never changed.
It's an eternal principle.
It is an eternal principle, and God hated fornication then, and that hasn't changed.
But David, in our society, fornication is glorified.
Absolutely.
You know, it always amazes me that when you talk to young people, and David, I know you work a lot with young people. I work a lot with young people at camps and you know, various functions, taking them to youth gatherings and so forth. And you hear talk, and the ones you hear, they glorify sex.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sex is something that has been glorified in our society. And when you see on television, for instance, or you hear about it, when a star commits fornication, well, that's cool according to the world's thinking.
Sure.
But then when you talk about mom and daddy or grandma and grandpa doing what God has said is natural and right, ooh, that's gross.
Yeah.
How warped has our society become?
Well, we've nearly brainwashed our kids and maybe it is because we have fallen down on our part as parents showing our kids who to look up to as
That's
examples
right.
and as heroes.
That's right.
And most of our children's heroes today are just a bunch of immoral thugs.
That's right.
Not all of them, but most of them, because yeah. they're good singers or good ball players or good golfers or good actors or whatever, they're in the public eye all the time, and there has become an infatuation, if you will, with these icons that are out there all the time. And our kids are even willing to overlook the character. They're willing to even overlook the behavior of these immoral thugs because they are such good individuals at what they do. And so this is, you know, we get right back to people like Tiger Woods, and you can just go right on down the line. And how many young men are looking up to sports heroes as being their kind of guy? And I'm not saying that there's not any out there. There are a few,
yes.
but they're far and few between. And I dare say if you go to any high school in any town and you get all the boys together and you say, okay, raise your hand if you're a virgin, there's nobody going to take you up on it, because according to the world that they live in, it's an absolute insult to be an individual who is morally pure before God.
Yes. Well, friends, that leads us up to a break. So we're going to be taking a break in just a moment. We do want to remind you to call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. I'm here with Kerry Clark tonight, and we are discussing Jesus, a man of discernment. And do we have a caller on the line? Okay, we have a caller on the line right now, and we are discussing the discernment, the moral discernment that men and women ought to have, and the only way that they can have the right kind of moral discernment is coming from the Bible. Now, caller, would you please give us your first name and then your comments?
Well, this is Jason.
Jason.
And, Gary knows me. Anyway, I just wanted to comment, too. Y'all were mentioning the sports heroes and all of that. One of the things that gets to me is the music that people listen to today. That seems to give more license to me than anything else for these young people to be out doing all of this immoral stuff that they get themselves involved in. I mean, you can't turn on your radio anymore. And it used to be we had standards in this country for what we heard on the radio, but, you know, the Bible clearly tells us to be careful what we hear and how we hear so that we don't get ourselves involved in such things.
Well, that's a very good point. Kerry, you...
Well, and Jason, I appreciate that comment. You listen to the music, and we've talked about it before. David and I are not opposed to music. I don't care if it's country and western or rap or whatever it is. What we are opposed to, and this is what Jason is talking about, is the content of the words.
Right.
And when these words encourage us to go out and commit fornication, to go out and take drugs, to sleep around. You know, there's so many country songs that are really just vulgar, you know, that the music industry, Jason, I believe you're exactly right. Music is a very, very powerful tool that Satan has used to bring this country to the point of immorality. You think back to the 1960s, folks. And you think about the music that was involved in the 1960s and the change that was brought about by that music. Jason, I appreciate that.
Well, you're welcome, and I'll talk to y'all later.
Okay, appreciate thanks for calling call. In.
Bye-bye.
And he's absolutely right. And you follow the money trail.
Yeah.
And you will find, unfortunately, you will find that vulgarity and sex sells.
Yeah,
and so you see a commercial, and you see a scantily dressed woman selling potato chips. And what's the problem here? What potato chips? For crying out loud, potato chips.
Yeah.
Well, this sexual vision that people get with potato chips now is supposed to sell the potato chips better. And evidently it works. I mean, these people don't sell stuff for nothing, and they don't pay big money to make these commercials for nothing, and they've done their demographics, and
oh, yeah.
they found out what it is that sells. And actually, vulgarity and sex makes things sell, whether it's cars or potato chips or whatever.
Well, David, I'd made the point about, this has been about 20 years ago in a sermon about, you know, that we, you see sex being used to sell everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I made the point in the sermon, I said, but I don't ever remember sex being used to sell oil, you know, that you put in your automobile. Well, David, it wasn't 2 weeks. And I was watching the channel, and a commercial came on for motor oil. And guess what? They had a girl in a skimpy little, I don't know what you call it, cut-off shirt and short shorts changing the oil in her vehicle. And so I had to come back and say, well, folks, what I said 2 weeks ago has now changed, because now I've seen them selling motor oil by using sex.
Right.
It is in every fiber. And David, what you and I were talking about coming over, can you name a comedian today that is not just, and I'm not saying that all comedians are this, but I'm saying the ones that are popular, the ones that are well known, that their mouth is just full of vulgar language. David, when I was in the first grade, I'll tell on myself, when I was in the first grade, we had a teacher, I loved her very dearly, she's dead now, Mrs. Dallas. But I said something in her class. I don't even remember what I said. But boy, David, I remember what happened next. She jerked me up. She marched me back to the sink, and she made me take a bite of a bar of soap.
Wow.
She washed my mouth out with soap. But, and you know what, David? I don't think Miss Dallas ever heard me cuss again.
I'm sure she didn't. I'm sure she didn't. You know, she was making a good moral decision here.
And she did it in front of the whole class, yeah, so that everybody knew Miss Dallas doesn't put up with dirty mouth of little first graders.
That's right. Moral discretion. And you know, we need to stress this one point. You have heard what men have to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. It doesn't make any difference whether it is offensive to me or whether it is offensive to Carrie. What makes a difference is it offensive to God? Is our moral discretion on the same line as God's discretion, as God's right? Because if it's not, we need to readjust our moral discretion.
Well, and you know, David, we've talked about Jesus over and over again and how that he had the ability to discern between right and wrong. He had the ability to even, you know, and we mentioned this last week, and David, maybe this is a good point to, or a good time to bring up this point. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7,
mm-hmm,
by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. David, we can know the character of an individual by their fruits. We've already talked about how that sports figures, many of them, have shown by their fruits that they are immoral people. The music industry. David, sadly, there are even those who call themselves Christian who have by their fruits shown the world that they're not Christian at all.
Right.
That's what breaks our hearts, friends. We need to get back to the fact that we can stand up and do what's right, and we shouldn't be ashamed for that.
That's right.
Give us a call, friends, at 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. You've still got 10 minutes left in the program, so if you would like to add a question, Jason had a great comment about the music. And, you know, David, we could spend literally a week, or I guess a week, and you know, 1 hour, we could spend several hours on the radio program just discussing how Satan has used music to bring down the moral fiber of America.
Right.
And David, we've talked about it before on our radio program, that as members of the Church of Christ, we do not use mechanical instruments of music in the worship to God. And you go back and you study the history of music, mechanical instruments of music in worship. And friends, if you will do the research, I think you may be shocked at why instruments were introduced in the first place.
Right.
Now, that's a teaser, but you can do the research and give us a call on that. Find out why pagan religion started using mechanical instruments of music in the first place. And when you find the answer to that question, friends, you will find why we, David and I and others, stand so strongly against the mechanical instruments of music in the worship to God.
Right.
God has told us what he wants, and we need to stick with it.
Right, and that is just using spiritual discernment.
That's exactly right.
That's all it is. It makes no difference whether I like it better or whether I don't like it better.
Yeah.
We need to remember who is the object of the worship here.
Yes.
When we fail to use spiritual moral discretion, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble.
Yes.
We will get ourselves in trouble every time.
Yeah.
And we have a generation or one or two or three now that has no spiritual discernment at all because they don't know what the Bible has to say.
Yeah.
It's not that you and I may be the most expert individuals that ever live on the Bible. We're not even saying that. But you don't have to be.
That's right.
All you've got to be is somebody with a little bit of logic, a little bit of common sense, the ability to read words and put thoughts together, and you can see what God wants us to do. When we're talking about the moral discernment of the people here and the spiritual discernment, and even in these mechanical instruments of music, and I think this would be a real good time to even throw this in there, there's nothing wrong with mechanical instruments of music. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a song that is played with a mechanical instrument of music and sung also. There's nothing wrong with that. You might have even noticed if you're listening to the program that we use mechanical instruments of music in between our breaks here to play a song. But those mechanical instruments of music are not used in conjunction with our singing praises unto God, the object of our devotion.
Well, friends, and I know that maybe there have been some that have been confused about that because we've talked about mechanical instruments of music, and then lo and behold, you listen to the commercial break or the break, and you hear these songs. But friends, they're not religious songs. They're not songs like "How Great Thou Art" or some of the great spiritual songs that we sing. These are tunes that are played. I love Floyd Kramer and, you know, "The Last Date." Well, that's not a spiritual song. David and I are not opposed to using mechanical instruments and music like that. You know, if I could play the guitar, I love to sit down and play some good old country and western songs, you know, but I can't do it. But I'd love to, you know, to be able to do that. But friends, that's not what these songs in between our program. They're not spiritual songs.
Right. Well, you know, when we're talking about this spiritual discernment again, and we're talking about the morality, and we've gone all the way back into the Old Testament to show that God has condemned fornication from the very beginning. We even go back further into Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19 when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Not only is there a lack of moral spiritual discernment there's now confusion also thrown into the mix because of the homosexual behavior of the men of the city.
And I'm
reasonably certain that the women were involved in this also.
Yes.
And so now you've got a lack of moral discernment. Now you've got confusion. And what did God do with all of that? Well, he destroyed everything that was around it.
That's
not
right.
Only the cities, but everything that was around it, because that was the punishment that God deemed that they had coming because of their lack of spiritual moral discernment.
You know, David, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse number 6, listen to this, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Jesus, of course, gives us, I guess you might even say, a little proverb here. And what Jesus has said, friends, is that base animals have no moral judgment.
Right.
They have no logical capacity. They can't appreciate. They can't discern. And so to a pig, if you were to throw a diamond down there and a bucket of slop, now which is the pig going to go after? Well, he's going to go after the slop. You give a dog a Rembrandt, well, he'd rather play with a bone, you know, because they have no moral discernment. They are animals. Friends, in our society, we are raising a generation, if we're not careful, that don't have any more moral discernment than a hog or a dog. And that's sad.
It's very sad. And it's, to make it worse, it's imperative that parents, that we as parents, take the time to learn what God has said is right and what God has said is wrong, teach ourselves, and then teach our children. And yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but if we'll just keep coming back to the directions,
that's right,
we're going to always be right. You will never, ever go wrong in a decision of life if you go back to the Bible and get your instructions from God. You'll never go wrong. It will never happen. You just can't go wrong by doing that. And yet, if you take the world's view, you're going to be wrong every time.
That's
unless
right.
The world's view is just like the biblical view.
And how often does that happen, David?
Very seldom.
The world in agreement with the Word of God. You know, friends, you stop and you think about this. Grandparents, you need to be involved. Parents, you need to be involved. We need to, you know, we need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren what's right and what is wrong. We need to teach them to have their senses exercised enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And that's what David and I are saying about Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus had to learn his moral discernment, David.
Absolutely.
I think sometimes we think because Jesus came as God that he had all this built in and it was not a problem for him. But the Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse number 8 that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Do you think Mary had to spank him when he did something that was, you know? Or did he always, as a child, did he just automatically know? He had to be taught, just like we have to be taught.
Moral discernment is a learned skill.
That's right.
And we must teach this to our children. I've got one last passage of Scripture. I want to give this invite next week. We're going to continue on this. We touched on fornication. Next week we're going to touch on adultery, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we want you to tune in. And these things are very important for us to know. There is no sense in people having to learn from a negative experience because the Bible is giving us positive alternatives to a negative experience. You don't have to stick your hand to the stove to learn it's hot.
That's right.
The Bible will tell you it's hot.
That's right.
And we need to understand that these things are put here for our learning. So next week we're going to do that. And I want to leave you with this one passage of Scripture concerning your children and my children. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Friends, this comes because parents and grandparents and great-grandparents refuse to teach God's moral discernment to the children. We'll see you next week. I'm going to give you the last word, Kerry.
Just very quickly, let your friends know that the web was down. Those that try to listen on the web, give them a call and tell them the program hasn't been dropped. We just had some technical difficulties. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week.